apostle, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude, verse 22. We are on into that verse, but we'll review it. Let's take the customary time to make the rebound adjustment if you need to, and even during class if you need to. Just keep yourself in fellowship so that you can benefit from the information to be communicated to you this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world. And we thank you for all of your promises, both for time and for eternity. We ask that you bless this Bible class to our understanding and application. In Christ's name, amen. As a result of the intrusion of the false teachers into the Christian ranks, where they were located, they were under attack. This is obviously way back in the day. And they were coming up against these Christians, insinuating themselves into their activities and trying to trip them up spiritually. The world is still full of those kind of people. They will trip you up in a minute if they think they can. That's why, as a believer, you must have sound doctrine in your soul. You must be in fellowship, and you must keep your armor on. This is a conflict. This isn't a game. This isn't some kind of a social deal. So here we have some information given to these believers, how the stronger ones can help the others who might got caught up in some of this, and bring them to their senses and out of the danger zone that they put themselves in by listening to these creeps. When it doesn't sound right, it's because it isn't. It must be in conformity with the doctrine you have learned. It says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. The doubting crowd. Now that would have to be a situation where you were put in the periphery of someone who was wavering spiritually, that you could do something to have mercy on them. You got to grace them out, but you have to the doubting group. Save others. Save others, verse 23. Snatching them out of the fire. This is a more aggressive approach. Now, every believer may be given circumstances in this department. That's between you and the Lord and someone you might be in front of and having to deal with. Snatching them out of the fire indicates a much more aggressive approach to dealing with somebody. If a person is caught in a burning building, they come in there with all the tools and move fast and grab the person and get them out of there. There's no time for conversation, per se. Now, the fire here isn't hell. It isn't eternal wrath. It is the bema seat, the fire of loss of reward and the crown in particular. And on some, have mercy with fear. Don't be thinking that, oh, well, I wouldn't do that. The fear is that you too could stumble and fall spiritually. We've certainly seen a lot of it. Too much, but that's the way it is. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Okay. In this regard, We had come all the way down to point 44 on page 54 of your notes from Sunday's double session. The third group constitutes believers who have fallen into gross immorality and who recognize it. They are distinct from those who are leaning that direction or heading down a wrong path as far as their modus operandi is concerned. Verse 22. And those whose phase two is being trashed. Verse 23a. We have an obligation to the royal family, but God has to open the door. Now, if they just slam it in your face and don't want to hear anything, there's nothing you can do. It all depends on the volition of the individual. But the believer in Jesus Christ can go proactive, like people might do with regard to a person in a situation. People do this in the human realm, where they go proactive to try to talk sense to someone who is doing something that is destructive, like drugs. They go proactive. Now, what they do with it, they do with it. But some people can be brought out of that thing, the darkness and the stupidity they get themselves in. Jude uses the same imperative, have mercy, with this group as he did with the first category. This example is identical to the candidates of Galatians 6:1. There's a parallel. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, in fellowship and on top of things, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Do what you can do. Show them that you care about them and you're trying to help them in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You too can fall. And this is a recognition of this because of that big doctrine we have here, the doctrine of the indwelling sin nature. Everyone has one. And if believers go down spiritually, it's because they pander to it in some area of their lust pattern. If you don't make it, it's because you checked off to your sin nature at some point. Now, I'm not just talking about everyday sinning. I'm talking about something more serious. The difference between, you know, having a cold and having a deadly disease. Such ministry should never be done in a spirit of sanctimoniousness or superiority. It's a brother or sister in Christ. You're trying to help them to wake up and don't go down that path. We are told in Scripture to exhort one another, to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord, approaching. Because this is the end game. This is where you and I will receive our final evaluation. And we don't want to mess it up here. In time, life's too short, and this is too important to wreck your Christian life for whatever, fill in the blank. It must be done, quote, in fear, in recognition that I too have an old sin nature and also am capable of falling. We've studied these believers in the Bible. What do you think their lives are in there for? Just interest? Yeah, it's interesting. But it's to relate to how we recover spiritually, we know how, I call it this, I don't want to make it sound like it's indifferent, incidental sinning. Every day, this little stuff. You get mad. You get afraid. You start worrying, etc. Say something you shouldn't. We're talking about more serious stuff here. So it must be done in fear, in recognition that I too have an old sin nature. And I'm also capable of falling. This mental attitude must be a doctrinal safeguard with respect to the one who is counseling the fallen. And of course here in this case, the fallen is somebody that fell into something serious. And we've had to do that over the years. It might be drugs. So, the same sentiment again is expressed in different language as we just quoted Galatians 6:1. Believers are to have compassion on even the most corrupted victim. If you have an opening and an opportunity, because you have to understand that they, as a result of their activity, they can be off balance. Oh, I'm unworthy. They can think of all kinds of stuff. You've got to get the grace of God in front of them. There's forgiveness, and we move on. And it depends on the amount of time a person's been involved in something like this. Because the person has cut themselves off from sound teaching and all these exhortations that come out of it. They've cut themselves off. They've lost their ability to exercise grace. Grace is at a high level. The story of the prodigal son illustrates that. A young man who got an early inheritance, the younger of two brothers, and he hit the road and got in the fast lane, as they used to call it, and throwing money around and hanging out with prostitutes until he was reduced to being penniless and having a job feeding pigs in a pig farm. He lost his body weight. He lost his health. That's when he clicked and made the life-changing decision to get back to where he left his father's estate and house. And so his thinking is not, I want to be is just like one of the servants. I don't want to be in the position I was before. I'm not worthy of that. No, in the analogy, you are a child of God. And if you reconstitute yourself spiritually, regardless of what you've been doing, you can reset everything. Oh, you'll have to go through some things. And the father said with regard to him, "This is my son." When he left, "This is my son who was alive spiritually and is dead." Like he's come back from the dead spiritually, using an analogy. He's coming back from the dead. We're going to throw a celebration for him. The older brother didn't like that a bit. "I was here and I was faithful and blah, 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 blah." We're not Puritans. If you've ever studied them back in American history, somebody did something, a big sin, you know, you committed adultery, we're going to put an A around your neck. What? You know, it always gets me. It's like, you people say you're people of the book, the Bible. Haven't you read it? You want to find a sin and find a great believer that committed it? A good portion of the psalm, King David is the primary writer of the Psalms. I forgot the statistics, but let's say it's a quarter of them. out of 150. And a bunch of them are devoted to that episode, Operation Bathsheba, where he took another man's wife and took another man's life so he could have her as his wife. This is King David. Oh, he came under a ton of divine discipline. He was sick. He was bedridden. His body weight dropped, and this was a strong guy. This was a, you know, one of the Psalms he talks about how God gave him from the womb the strength to be able to do these feats as a combat soldier. But Psalm 32, he turned to the Lord, confessed his sin, and God raised him up and reestablished him. And the bottom line is, he was the king that was the standard for all the other kings that followed him. So-and-so died. It says he either did like his father David or he didn't. The New Testament says he finished his course in spite of those horrific sins. Adultery, murder. He didn't personally kill him. He set him up. Uriah the Hittite. I say to people, have you read the Bible? It's just a story if you don't connect the stuff and get understanding with the knowledge and the exposure. That's why we have all of this in the Bible. Of course, there's a lot of other different types of sins that drag people down. Depression. Feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, my past life. Your past life. We're looking to the future. That was yesterday. That doesn't matter. What matters is now, the here and now. So believers are to have compassion on even the most corrupted victim. If you have this opportunity. At the same time, point 53, the one who is ministering to the fallen should retain their keen sense of hatred of the particular activity that brought the victim down. You don't make any excuses for it. Oh, I understand. No. You don't sympathize with STA activity. Hence Jude's metaphor, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. In other words, if someone messes up their clothes, you know, with excrement, etc., that's the garment polluted. It's polluted by the flesh. The trick here is to identify what the garment represents. The flesh is easy. It corresponds as one of the synonyms within the doctrine of the indwelling STA because it exists in our genetic code. In the metaphor, it refers to the body which soils the garment. The garment is the ketone. It was actually the Greek word here is ketone, which was the outer, was a tunic. We're talking about what people wore back then, a tunic that was next to the skin. So in the metaphor, it refers to the body which soils the garment, worn next to the skin. All those verses. And I'm not going to look them up. But of course, it's our verse. Over it was worn an outer garment, Himation, Matthew 5:40, 19:23, called a coat or outer garment. The perfect passive participle polluted or stained, spilao, refers to the particular STA activity that is particularly odious and embarrassing. Compared James 3:6. And he's dealing here with sins of the tongue. Another topic. And the tongue is a fire. Oh, he's talking about the organ of the tongue, which represents our capacity to speak. So in this, he's coming up against sins of the tongue. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Boasting. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Some dummy driving down the road in conditions like we have in Oklahoma in many parts today and flicks a cigarette out the window. It only takes one little spark from that cigarette and the wind, and away we go. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Think of all the evil and corruption has come about as a result of human speech. The impact on others. Because they can't bridle their tongue and they put out all this venom. The tongue, gossip, slander, and all the other type of activities that arise from it. It's a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. This is for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And so forth. Just an aside here with regard to the attention here to the sins of the tongue. So the staining of the white linen tunic corresponds to the contamination of the righteous life by some fairly gross moral infraction on the part of a believer, of course, we're talking about here. The activity should never be treated as normal or commonplace. Oh, well. Well, that's way out of line, what you did. Here's what needs to be done to get you back on track. Separate from the activity, get back on doctrine, and move forward. We should show mercy by fully accepting them back into our fellowship, corporately and individually. I believe that Maranatha Church will. There might be one person that wouldn't, but I believe the church is grace-oriented, and they will receive the believer back and not treat him as a pariah. They're back on track. They're back in fellowship. That was yesterday. The Lord has forgiven those sins. They've rebounded and they've separated from that activity. Yes, it would have been great if they hadn't have done it, but that's neither here nor there. So again, we accept them. Now, some people who leave, they don't necessarily go out in, you know, the usual immorality and other things. But when they come back, we're happy for them. We're glad for them. It's a believer that's been retrieved from the fire, the negative aspect of the Bema seat for so many. They got it back together, got back on track. It always would have been better had they not left, but they did. So that's where we're at here. It's like dealing with a patient. They didn't follow the protocol, and they got sicker and sicker. And then when they started following the protocol, they started getting better, recovering. You could be a recovering alcoholic. While they are involved in the activity and unrepentant, we should separate from them. Doctrine of separation. That's taught throughout your Bible. That it isn't good just to hang out with anybody. And that people that are hostile and negative to the truth, I didn't say treat them bad. But that's not my social circle. My social circle are those who know and love the truth. Oh yeah, I fellowship with other people one-on-one in a limited fashion. But it can only go so far because we're not talking the same language. We can make an observation about something in the world and we relate it to Bible doctrine. They have a clue. They don't have a clue. If it's bad weather, they just say, Mother Nature can be a... Well, I can't use that word, can I? It starts with a B. Okay? They don't say, God controls the weather. I got tons of verses for good and for ill. He brings plenty and he brings drought and all the other things that's going on and hammering all over the place just from the weather in the last days. I told you Sunday, you know, we had that crazy windstorm. That's not like anything I can remember since all the years I've lived in Oklahoma since 1973. There were tornadoes and all the rest of it, but not that one was highly unusual. And so when we have that kind of weather, we cancel class. I'm not having you come out in this. Get the night off. I have to make the judgment. The day wasn't severe enough. It was windy, no doubt, but it wasn't severe enough. Again, we should show them mercy, accepting them back into our fellowship. While they are involved in the activity, we are and headlong in it. The son, the father of the prodigal son, didn't go out and try to run his son down and find him and talk sense to him. He put it in God's hands. Let God deal with him. If he's salvable, God will do and push all the buttons necessary. See, that's a general doctrine we have taught. God doesn't need our help. He may use us to help and encourage someone. Now there's just basic encouragement. I see you've dropped out of Bible class. You sick? No, I was just lazy. No, I was just distracted. Okay. We repent of that. You know? Anybody can make an excuse. Oh, I'm just so tired tonight. Now, I don't want you here if you're sick and in a bunch of pain, obviously. That goes without saying. And we have a rule. That you don't bring sick kiddos here and put them in the nursery. That's just common sense. Then one of the parents, if there's a couple, one of them can stay home. And if it's a prolonged sickness, you go tonight, I'll go tomorrow night. I'll take up the slack. I can get the information online. We have this wonderful outlet for people who, for whatever reasons, can't get here. Or if they're just plain hooky, they can rebound and get the Bible class. We've always had that ministry here. We didn't have it online because we weren't online. We had reel-to-reel, big old tapes. Then we had those funky little cassettes. And then we graduated up to CDs. And we can still produce those if we need to. That media room back there is packed with 50 years of Bible doctrine. And when we first started, I can remember the early days. It was right down here. We had a recorder with those big old reel deals. And we recorded the Bible classes and we made them available to believers that had to miss or is just interested in catching up and getting the information. The pure gold is out there. The Bible doctrine is out there. So there is a general doctrine of separation. And again, we get attacked because we teach it. But I was taught this as a kid. Hey, you don't hang out with that crowd. Right? They're juvenile delinquents and hellraisers. They're not just your typical teenagers. They're going to wind up in reform school, in prison, or dead. And I saw some of them go down in my day. They were just born criminals. Out from the womb. The Bible says that. There are some people who are born liars. They'd rather lie than tell the truth. We call them psychopaths. They enjoy lying. You couldn't have some of this stuff going on in our world if they didn't like to lie. Plus, they love money. And in some organizations, you perpetuate the big lie and you get a nice paycheck. No, thank you. No, thank you. There's no honor in that. None. I'd rather have a menial job and just supply me with the basics and an honest type of an approach. But there's a bunch of people out there that doesn't matter. They want the money. They want the position. That's their lust grid. Moses turned down the riches of Egypt and identified him with a slave race because he saw God and his plan, and his eyes, his spiritual eyes, were on the prize. He could have stayed in Egypt, luxuriated in this environment with, because he was raised up in it from in the royal nursery. When Pharaoh's daughter took him and adopted him for 40 years. He had a great reputation. He wasn't just some spoiled prince that sat around and did nothing. He was a doer. Led armies. A good public speaker to rally people. An orator. And a musician. He was multi-talented. And he was rich. But one day he figured out where the real wealth was. You know what he did? He checked in. He was a Hebrew. He checked into those people. He found out their destiny and what God had promised them, and they were coming up out of Egypt. Come hell or high water, God was going to bring them up out of there. Humans couldn't do it. They didn't have an army. So God clobbered Egypt with 10 plagues. Boom, boom, boom. And after one hit, Pharaoh would come running to him. Call it off. I'll let him go. And then he'd lie and do it again. And harden his heart. He just kept doing this stuff. Didn't matter. God's going to get him out of there. And the death of the firstborn broke his resolve momentarily. Because he lost his firstborn son, and every firstborn male that lived in Egypt, whether it was your grandfather or a newborn or anybody else, males only, and livestock, they worshiped cows. It was their big industry, the cattle industry. They didn't have anything to do with sheep. And there was all this mourning in Israel. What if today everybody in this country that was a firstborn fell over dead? Those that did not put blood, animal blood, sheep blood on their lintel and doorposts. And if you're in that house, the death angel is going to take you out. So you could run over to your neighbor's house and you could be an Egyptian, you could be an unbeliever. You're not going to die then if you were a firstborn. And he let him go. And then he took off after him, after 3 days. I think it was three. In spite of the fact, suddenly this cloud appears over their head to shade them and to give them their itinerary when they were to camp, when they were to move forward. And at night, it came down, it gave a little glow down, real nice light, like some ambient light, so you could get out of your tent and walk around without falling over everything. Plus, it got cold out there in the wilderness at night, and hot during the day. And Pharaoh took his army, the last card he had to play, and said, just saying, oh, we're going to rebuild Egypt. We still got our military, blah, blah, blah. You know the rest. He went right into the trap. God sets up the wicked. They're stupid. As smart as they are, they're stupid. They fall into the divine trap. So the Jews are going north to the land. They turn and go this way. Pharaoh, aha, we got them now. They're going through this canyon, and we're behind them. The walls of the canyon are on both sides of them, and out in front of them is unpassable water, the Gulf of Aqaba. Go see some pictures on our bulletin board. Thank God for the fundies that went out there and did some scuba diving. They gave up on the Suez branch. That wasn't going to work. So they went out there looking. And God's left the evidence of the Red Sea crossing. You can go study it for yourself. So Moses identified, and look how famous he is now and will be forever. Rather than some big Pharaoh's prince down in Egypt and get buried in the Valley of the Kings, blah, blah, rah, 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 rah. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. Yeah, Moses pulled a couple stunts that got himself in trouble. He did. And it wasn't killing an Egyptian taskmaster in cold blood who was beating a Hebrew. He did it to try to win the sympathies of the Jews so he could lead them out. Wrong timing, wrong way. See, he's still green behind the ears. God's going to do it. God had never spoken to him. It wasn't that. It was, he didn't circumcise his secondborn and let his wife influence him on the way to Egypt in the hotel or motel they were in. And he got sicker than a dog. He knew why. And in both of the instances where Moses got in trouble, he violated ritual. Ritual. You don't want to mess with that. The Corinthians did with their all the stuff they added to the Lord's table, and some of them got killed. They went that far with it. We've never done that. And then the second rock, the water out of it, he was given specific instructions. The first rock, you strike it one time. You take your staff and you hit this 5-story rock, bam! And it split, and supernaturally, water just starts flowing out of it. For all the time they were at Sinai, for 2 million people, how much water do they need every day? And their livestock. The second one was up north. God told him, striking the rock, this is a dead rock, right? It's got no life. So this is a picture of Christ being struck for our sins. And what comes out of it? Eternal life, as represented by water. The second go around, he was told, but he got under his STA. That'll wreck you a lot of times. He got under his STA. He was told to go out and speak to it. Command, water, come forth. He's all under his STA because the Jews have got him all stirred up because they're such a bunch of jerks. And he goes out and strikes it twice. And what was his punishment? You don't get to enter the promised land. There's a phase 2 blessing you're not going to get. Not in this life. He gets to come back in the trib, though. First time, never been there. Again, we should never make excuses for their activity, but encourage them to righteous living. Grace them out where they have... It's just enough to say, I was way out of line. I've confessed it. You don't beat them over the head. Oh, how could you? We just covered that. That's the high-handed approach that sets the believer up for a fall for them. So there's this balancing act we have to deal with, and that is, we don't say, oh, well, okay, as if they're no big deal. No, it's way out of line. But you are accepted back and are going to be treated in grace because you're not doing this anymore. You've rebounded, and we're back on track. It's just like if you were walking or running or whatever, and you took a real bad fall. You might have messed you up some way, could even broke a bone or something. Do you say, I'm going to quit walking? No. Those who think they are beyond help should be encouraged to acclimate to the forgiveness they enjoy under the grace of God in rebound. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.